Good morning. Good morning. This is the day that the Lord has made. I'm certainly going to rejoice and I'm glad in it. So glad to have all of you with us today. But we're going to get started in today's lesson because it is a very powerful one. It's one that I don't want anybody dropping off the line. I don't want you running. You can call Reverend Brown. You can write him letters and you can send it to, but I'm just bringing it just as it is presented here by our writers this morning out of the book of Leviticus. We're still talking about obedience, and today we're going to be talking about obedience in the hood, obedience in the neighborhood, obedience in the neighborhood. Amen, amen, amen. Obedience among neighbors, Leviticus 19. We're going to look at verses 9 through 18 and verses 33 through 37. Michelle Callis, if you would you please unmute Michelle Callis. Okay, all right. And it's all right if you don't want a screenplay with us today, but just I want to hear your voice. Okay. Living in the hood. Rules for living in the hood. We grow up, we are communal beings. We were made for community. We were designed, we were created to live amongst those of our kind. That's anthropos, that's humanity. We've got to do it. And you know what's so powerful about today's lesson? God knew when he blew breath into Adam and told him to multiply, that there were going to be certain behaviors. This is long before the fall. God knew that there were going to be certain behaviors that he would have to come along later, after the book of Genesis, after all that he would take his people through, trying to get them back to a point of redemption. He knew that people would have to live together in order to make it. And while we look at chapter 20 of Exodus as presenting the law, the Ten Commandments, this Leviticus is a further explanation of the law. Now, what we have here is God reiterating some of, putting some emphasis on those commands of the Ten Commandments that relate to how we relate to each other. Remember, the Ten Commandments are divided into five parts. The first part is your relationship with God. Thou shalt have no other God before me. The last five deal with how you are to relate to one another. And God thought it was so important that a whole nother book is designed to reiterate and explain those commandments. And he says, so just in case you didn't get it in Exodus, here it is again for you in Leviticus, how to live together in community. As I looked at this lesson this week, we have so many examples and illustrations, Brother Davis, of how folk just don't get along in the community. I mean, you can start at the top of government. You can go down to the city, to the community, to the church. And you find folk that simply don't do well living in community. And I'm just old enough and crazy enough to believe at this juncture in my life that is simply because people don't care what God says. Oh, yes, I said it, sister. pillow, they squalling. If you can't get along in your community, in your church, in your home, it's because you simply don't want to obey God. There it is. That's the family church school lesson. We're going to have Brother Bogan pray, and now we can go to church because you guys got it. If you don't understand today's lesson, it's simply because you don't want to. Because God has said it, and in today's lesson, he represents it, and he shows you how to execute that which he has commanded. So there is no excuse. We get on here every week, and I listen to the dialogue, Sister Ogletree, and I hear people talking about, you know, they might mention, you know, they try to slide something in political about, you know, how bad the government is, and, you know, what's happening in the streets of San Antonio, in the various neighborhoods. Well, I tell you, it's not going to cease until we comply with the word of God, until we submit ourselves to the word of God, that we let the Spirit that we say indwells us, if we just listen to the Spirit, because he's not going to testify falsely against himself. Here's today's lesson. Sister Callis says, first of all, one of the first principles in living in the hood, you got to have compassion for the less fortunate. If you really want to get along, and God always knew there would be poor. That's why Jesus could come along later on and say, the poor will always be among you. But God has made provisions for that. Listen to Sister Michelle. Michelle, read verses 9 and 10 for me.
And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God.
Who said that, Sister Michelle?
I am the Lord your God.
What, Sister Callis? It wasn't Deacon Sneed. It wasn't Brother Davies or Brother Bogan. It was God saying. He says that if you really want to get along well in the neighborhood, you got to make sure that you take care of the less fortunate in your neighborhood. So all this ideology about, you know, poor people, they got to pull themselves up by their bootstrap and all. God said, no, all of y'all ain't going to be big shots. All of you not going to be the caller of the signals. All of you are not going to have everything you need just to get along in the neighborhood. There are going to be poor folks there. And God says, here's how I am going to provide for them. You are going to help them. So this public assistance idea, Sister Ogletree, wasn't a government idea. It was a God's idea to help, to have compassion for those that are poor. And without going into too much detail, it's really for all of you big shots out there in shirts and all those bedroom communities surrounding San Antonio, who are large and in charge and got it going on. God was really thinking about your safety. Because if poor folk don't have anything, they are subject to do anything to ensure that they have things that are basic. That's just human nature. I'm not going to sit up here and let you eat steak, Davies, and I ain't got nothing. I'm so broke, I can't pay attention. I am not going to let you have that. That's just human nature. And God says to prevent that, to prevent. Now, when I come up there trying to take Davis's steak off his plate, he's going to have a problem with that. He's going to deal with me and deal with me harshly. God says, you won't have to worry about it if you invite Bruce Sneed over for dinner while you eating them steaks. Don't have steak and invite Deacon Sneed over for some chicken. He planted for us. That reaping and that gleaning. He says, glean right up to the edge. And he says, but leave the rest. And he says, just in case you're only talking about cotton and corn and potatoes, he says, I'm also talking about the vineyards. I'm talking about the olives and the grapes. You need to share that with the poor. But one of the stipulations that you have to understand here is that God always intended that men should work. And so he says, don't you harvest the crop for them. You just leave it for them to harvest. Oh, what a mighty God we serve. God is smarter than all of y'all because God knows about community. And he knows about community because he is the creator of community. When he breathed life into Adam, he says, it is not good for man to be alone. Man needs to be in community. So here comes Eve. And he tells them, be fruitful and multiply. Build a community. But here in Leviticus 19, he further explains his command about how you are to be compassionate to the poor, the less fortunate. And so it seems to me that they're always going to be. The government can come up with all the rules and regulations that they want, all the laws that they can constitute. However, there are going to be poor folk. And you know why? Because Jesus says, I am the truth. And Jesus said, the poor will always be among you. The way you fight poverty is that to show compassion in your community. It starts in your community. Verse 11 and 12, Sister Callis.
You shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord.
There she goes again. I am the Lord. I am the Lord says, you won't steal. And the reason God doesn't want you to steal is what for you is for you. God is the provider. He gives you, Sister Bonds, what your needs are, what your desires are. And he doesn't want a Fred coming over there stealing what he has provided for you. So he says, don't steal and don't deal falsely. See, because some folk, some of you know, good church, Bible thumping congregationalists at Resurrection Baptist Church wouldn't dare thinking about stealing something from somebody, but you con them out of it. You use deceptive practice. Come on, Sister Pillar, help me. Because that's what God is saying. God says, doesn't matter whether you just go over and steal while they're not looking. But if you steal when you were given your change maybe back at the store. And you know you're supposed to get $1.50 back, and the clerk gave you $2.50 back, you know you need to give that dollar back. Y'all not with me. Okay, maybe you'll deal with this one. Neither will you lie on one another. But notice, the scripture here is in the context of stealing. Fred, I know you'll appreciate this one. See, because y'all thought we were going to talk about farming. We were talking about, you know, handing out some food. But see, when he says don't lie, and he's talking about it in the context of stealing, he must be talking about, maybe he's speaking to those out there in church, Cibolo, San Antonio, and the surrounding area, because it is close to tax time. Maybe you shouldn't lie on your taxes. Have mercy. All right, look at the screen's going blank. Look at the screen's going blank, Sister Dorothy, you can keep that brave face, Fred. You know they lie. You audit them. You know they lie on them taxes. God says you ain't, you're not to achieve anything that is for you that way, in that manner. Huh? Don't lie to one another. Don't come to the church and say that you have a need. You need a benevolence. And you sitting up here with money in your pocket. I'm just saying. Just trying to show you how to live in the neighborhood. Just showing you how to get along. God says, if you're going to get along, don't steal. Don't lie to get money. Don't deceive folk out of what they've got. He says, and don't swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of God. I am the Lord. Still talking about in the context of stealing. Ain't talking about cussing. He says that when you use the name, when you come to Monty, when Robert Newsom comes to Monty and says, Monty, please loan me $500. I swear by God's name, I'll pay you back on Wednesday. Knowing he ain't gonna pay. Knowing he just strong-arming Monty. Beating him out of his money in the name of God. Because see, that's what church folk do. Church folk get real churchy when they want to deceive people out of the money, out of the resources, out of the sources that God has given them. God says that disrupts the relationship. I guarantee you, the relationship that Deacon Newsom and Brother Sherrod have, and has had all these years, one of the things that has helped that relationship is there hadn't been any funds transactions on a deceptive level, if there been any at all. Because living in the neighborhood sometimes, you hear a lot of folks say, well, no, I ain't gonna loan you no money. Because that'll break up a friendship. Well, I tell you what, if you're my friend and loan me some, it won't break up no friendship. Because I don't want nothing that's not mine. And I'm not going to swear to God because I'm, I'm in a church setting. I'm in the church community. And so I'm going to use the name. Oh, the Lord's going to bless you if you, you know, if you loan me this money. And I swear, I'll pay my bills, you know, as God is my witness. That's crazy. God says, don't do that. And you know why that's there? You know why that's there, friend? Because he knew the people over there in church, civil over in San Antonio, that they would do it. Said, nobody else in America may not do it. Said, but them people over there at Resurrection, they'll do that. And he says, if you're going to get along in the community, you can't do that. All right. Sister Callis, give me two more.
Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord.
This is all in the context of being compassionate to those who are less fortunate than you. And he says, don't defraud your neighbor. Don't deceive, don't beat your neighbor out of something. That lawnmower that you borrowed 3 years ago, please take it back. That weed eater, take it. Those tools that Brother Davis loaned you, please take them back. Brother Monty needs to fix his motorcycle. Would you please bring his tools back? Don't beat him out of that. He was being a good neighbor. He loaned those to you. And please, we just been talking about stealing. Don't rob. Don't break in your neighbor's house and rob him. Do you realize that most of the folk that break in your homes is somebody that lives in your neighborhood? Sis Gwen, did you know that? I've only been broken in one time. It was the neighbor's kids. That doesn't make sense. Why are you gonna rob? And that break-in is really just stealing because, see, I wasn't home. That's why they still inhaling and exhaling. See, because, you know, that's what happens when you try to rob. But when you rob folk, you break in there with a gun, you break in there with a weapon, or you just break in there with your brute strength, stand before them and take what they have. That's robbery. That's different than stealing. God says you don't steal and you don't rob because it messes up the neighborhood. You know, things are never right again because you can't trust folk. You don't even let them in your home after you've been broken into because your neighbors stole from you. That disrupts the neighborhood. Here's another one. You employees, pay your folk. Pay your folk. One thing that really disgusts me is folk who hire folk and won't pay them. And so y'all know how I feel about that. I expressed that last week. If a man does a wage, pay him. And here, understand, they were saying, don't even let those wages stay in your house for a night, Sister Vanessa. And the reason why they did that, Sister Barnes, was because people live from day to day. We live from paycheck to paycheck now, but then, I mean, his very next day's bread may depend on him having his wage for the day he worked today. So he says, landowner, farmer, employer, do not keep that man or that woman's wages in your pocket, even overnight. If you want to keep it in the neighborhood. Because, and let me tell you, and it's for your benefit. Because see, if you had poor Randall's money overnight, and certainly if you had Terry Moulton's money overnight, you might have an early rising the next morning because they might let you keep it overnight. But the first thing, before the cock crows, they're going to be at your door. They're going to say, where's the money? Now you mad because she woke you up or he woke you up that early. How you prevent that is you pay them when the pay is due at the end of the pay. Don't hold people's money. And for us today is if you promise someone something for their wages, people come, they fix stuff in your house, pay them. Don't let them have to run you down. They did you a service. And they shouldn't have to go to court to fight you for that money because then you're disrupting the harmony of the neighborhood. So there are going to be poor folk. God has made provision for us in the community to take care of them. These are just principles for living in the hood. Sister Michelle, could you read verses 15 through 18 for me? 15 through 18.
Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Neither shall thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Mm-hmm. Ye shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee.
Can't hear you, Sister Michelle. Would you read 17 again?
Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him.
And 18.
Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord.
I guess you got it now. Did you get the tempo there? I had to read all those scriptures, Sister Gwen, so that we would see that it is God. Do you realize in this chapter alone, Brother Davis, God says, I am the Lord. He wants you to get this. We talked about compassion against for the poor, but he's saying we need to display in the community, in the neighborhood, compassion in our attitudes, how we treat folk. Let's just see what Sister Callis said. She says, first of all, don't curse the deaf. You gonna curse the deaf? They can't even hear it. So they can't even respond. And when we're talking about cursing the deaf, we're not only talking about just the curse. You know how people are talking about, and the reason why they are sick is because of this and all of that. They can't even hear what you're saying. You know, it must have been some sin that you've been deaf since birth. That's crazy. So he's not only your attitude, but he's correcting your theology there. And why would you ever put a stumbling block in front of a blind man? Why would you do anything to hurt folk with disabilities? So yeah, they're gonna be the poor among you. They're also gonna be disabled folk. They're gonna be folk with disabilities, Sister Randall, that we should not hinder. Our attitude should be one of compassion for them if we're gonna get along in the neighborhood. How? But then it says, don't do any unrighteousness to anybody. If they're poor, just because they're poor, you don't treat them better. And just because they're rich, you don't treat them worse. Justice should be applied equally. If we're going to get along in the neighborhood. The last few years, we've had all this upheaval in the neighborhood and we've developed this, been the progenitors of this movement called social justice. Why is there a need for that? Why do people have to go in the streets and raise Cain in their neighborhoods? Why do they got to tap their neighborhoods to get justice? See, if you give it, if justice is received in the hood, there's no problem. So God says, just give everybody justice. Treat everybody justly. And he says, in the same context of being compassionate for those with disabilities that are in the neighborhood, everybody who lives in your community, give them justice. Everybody outside your community, be just, treat them justly. But then he says, don't go up or down being a talebearer. Neither shall you stand against the blood of thy neighbor. Stop gossiping. Stop. God has commanded. You heard right at the end of verse 16 there, it says, I am the Lord. God says, Don't be a gossip. Don't go run around telling everything you know about everybody you know. Wherever you go, you've got to tell somebody about what you know about somebody else. That disrupts the neighborhood. Because I'm going to tell you what, folks, if there's a single problem, it may not be justice. It may not be, Sister Paulette, that we are not compassionate to the poor. I think one of the single most deadliest thing in any neighborhood is a gossip, a talebearer, somebody who's always got to say something about someone else. And see, and we got so cute now, Sister Davis, we say, oh, there's some good gossip and there's some bad gossip. Nah, gossip is just gossip. You always got to talk about somebody. And God has a prescription for us, Sister Pillow. Don't do it. Don't even entertain it. If somebody is a gossiper, please don't you spread it. Don't you be one, because all it does is disrupt the community. And a surefire way, I found out, oh, this came to me. I think it was early last evening, that one of the best ways to stop gossip is if you really got to do it, Cora, Gwen, Michelle, Kenneth, Kathleen, if you just got to do it, tell only about yourself. So here's how it would go. Dorothy would call up Sister Hubbard and say, Sister Hubbard, I got some good juicy gossip for you. Now, Sister Hubbard, being a godly woman, said, I really don't want to hear it, Sister Cora. However, if you just got to tell me, if you got to get it off your chest, Sister Cora said, let me tell you what I did. I guarantee you, if you just practice telling on yourself, there won't be no gossip. That'll cut all the gossip. Because you don't ever hear people coming telling you what they did. They're always telling you what somebody else did. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Sister Pillow. Thank you. Thank you for that hand of praise. I knew I could help people in the neighborhood. I'm no saint, but you won't hear Bruce Need gossiping on folk. Don't do it. I'll tell you what I did if I want to tell you. But I ain't gonna be telling you what Davies did. Maybe telling you what somebody else did. And girl, did you hear such and such? No, I didn't hear it. Don't want to hear it. Don't bring me there. Don't spoil my spirit. I was in the Lord. Me and the Lord were communing. Don't come up here with that mess. Then he says, don't stand around in the neighborhood when you know something is wrong, though. When you know all those neighborhoods that are being infested with folk killing and stealing and robbing, and people know who did it, you know who murdered that boy. That murder's gone on unsolved for over 2 years. And there's somebody in the neighborhood, Kathleen, that knows something, but yet they won't come forward. And here it says, don't stand against the blood. That literally, in the original manuscript, was don't stand in the blood of the person that has been murdered. And that when you don't tell what you know about that murder, you're waddling in the blood of your neighbor. God says that disrupts the neighborhood. And don't hate your brother. Don't hate your brother in your heart. Show him the kind of compassion, a compassion that says, even if you wrong me, I'm willing to make it right. But at the same time, don't in any way forget to rebuke someone that you truly love, that neighbor that you love. Rebuke them when they're wrong. In the evangelism process, Sister Vanessa, we used to have a book called, in 103, that's the 103 communication. It was Say It With Love. We need to rebuke our neighbors when they're wrong and love. Those little bad rascals running around there stealing, you know who's doing it. You need to rebuke them. And see, older folk, say old folk, older folk afraid now to rebuke. They're not only afraid to rebuke younger folk, they're afraid to rebuke old folk, because there's some old folk out there doing some stupid stuff. You need to rebuke them in love. That's what makes the neighborhood safe when you do that. Then, and finally in verse 18, when we talk about our attitudes of compassion, Sister Pella, he says, do not try to avenge. Don't try to get back when you've been wrong. Don't try to retaliate when you've been done wrong in the neighborhood. And then don't hold a grudge. Ooh, ooh. Sister Nolan, you should see the cameras. They going off with you, you know? Y'all put it right back there, because guess what? When you fester those grudges, when your attitude is such that you can't forgive and forget, you'll never have harmony in your community. We'll just start with the smallest community. For those of you that are married with children, you're holding grudges. You're talking about stuff that happened in 1972. You're talking about stuff that happened in 1999. You're talking about stuff that happened in 2005. You're talking about stuff that happened in 2020. Forget about it. Don't hold a grudge. And you know why? Because God says, I told you to. I am the Lord. Thing is, Sneed didn't say it. God said it. And if you want to know, if you want to tear up a community, you want to tear up a group, you want to tear up a meeting, you let people come always bearing grudges. They mad about what happened yesterday. They what mad about happened, what happened this morning. And they're holy and they want to get vengeance is for the Lord. You let the Lord deal with them. You turn them, you ain't nobody's daddy or grand, you, except those of you who are parents, somebody's daddy, but even your kids, they grown, they ain't gonna do, hey, they do what they want to do. They grown folk. And you kids, you know, holding grudges against your parents. They didn't let me go to my senior prom. I ain't never got over that. They ain't never let me wear lipstick. Be quiet. I hear my wife laughing. She know what I'm talking about. But guess what? You got to get over it. Because God says, get over it. If you're going to maintain community, you're going to maintain decorum in the community. Sis Callis will tell you. She was in the system for years. That her biggest problem, if she had children that were brought up with these principles, schools would be model. You wouldn't have one problem. Bogan, if people model these principles for the hood, they would have no problems in the church. don't have all this dissension. Because people would have compassion for those that are less fortunate, and they would have the right attitude in order to ensure that the community, that the church, that the neighborhood, that the job, that the government work together. And you can't do it. Don't try to avenge. Don't try to get your own justice. Apply justice fairly. Then my favorite, 33 and 34, right quickly. Woo, we are out of time. But Sister Callis, would you read 33 through 37? And I'm going to give a quick summary because y'all are ready to go to church. So wonder, I saw y'all answer that y'all were dropping off the camera because y'all going to church. Okay, I'm sorry. Sister Callis, if you would.
And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt.
Sister Callis, yes, I just want to interrupt you just 1 minute, okay? Because 33 and 34 are so important, especially during our time right now. You know why our communities are in disarray? Is because of 33 and 34. We want to treat those that are not born in this land differently than those that were. Come on, Fred. Come on, Sister Thompson. Come on now. God says don't do it. Because what we're seeing now is that the whole planet is a community. Oh, these are principles not only just for your little community. These are principles for the country. These are principles for the planet. Don't vex them. Treat them like you would want to be treated. Many of us are military, and we've been deployed. We've served in those foreign countries. In my experience, I didn't have that issue, but I'm quite sure that some have, where people treated you different because you didn't sprechen Sie Deutsch or parlez-vous français. You didn't do that. But God says, if you're going to get along on this planet, you got to treat each other right. You got to treat folk just like they your next door neighbor. Sister Callis, take us out.
You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meter yard, in weight, or in measure. Mm-hmm. Your just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe all my statutes and all my judgments and do them. I am the Lord.
Finally, God says, in your personal demon, whether they're foreigner, whether they're your next door neighbor, don't cheat folk. Deal squarely with folk. Be righteous with folk. In your personal dealings, don't rip folk off to make a buck. Walmart, JCPenney, JP Morgan, and all the rest. Why would you maintain margins if we are in a manipulated recession? Y'all think about that as you go. Because we own stock, you big shoppers out there in Church, Cibolone, San Antonio, of companies that are not dealing fairly in measures. The corporate responsibilities go along with the personal responsibility. There is no differentiation. And that's why the neighborhoods are in such decline, such chaos. It's because we haven't learned the principles of the hood. We have learned the principles of simply, personally, this is how I'm going to conduct myself. I'm not going to go to Walmart and steal, and I only expect Walmart to rob me with manipulated prices. Somebody ought to say hallelujah, because it disrupts the neighborhood. It makes you not even want to go in there. It makes you not even want to deal with folk when everybody is trying to beat you out of what little you have. God says, I got some principles. Be compassionate to the poor. Have the right attitude for everybody and deal personally. Take it personally. Have personal compassion for everybody. And if you do, I promise you, you'll have a solid neighborhood. God bless you. God keep you. Is my prayer. See y'all in church. Let's go and sing and praise and give God glory.